to be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, come to you and we thank you because you are so abundantly good with us, to us. Thank you, God, that we could come together and sing to you. Thank you that we can read your word together. And now I pray that as we read, that your word would be living and powerful, that you would use what you have inspired to be written and in the Bible to draw our hearts and our minds to you, that I would explain well, that we would know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So here's a question that for some of us won't have to think very hard to answer. Some of us will have to remember back a little bit. I'm going to tell you something that I actually don't remember, but it's been told to me about me. So I, you know, how much did you talk to your parents? How much did you, you know, when you were younger, how much did you, or still are, whatever the case may be, how much did you talk to your parents? Some of us had the blessing of having parents, and I know not all of us did, but some of us had the blessing of having parents that would listen to us, that we could talk to, that every day we could talk to, just, you know, all the time we could. And some of us took advantage of that. Some of us, I guess, more than others. I'm told I had a bit of the gift of gab as a child, to the point where my mom would have to tell me, and I don't remember, maybe I blocked this memory out. Maybe I need a good psychiatrist. But I've been told that my mom would tell me, she would have to tell me to go talk to the wall, like literally talk, because I talk so much. That's not her fault. It's my fault. I talked way too much, I guess. Hard for me to imagine that now, but even if you didn't talk that much to your parents to where they had to be like, okay, just time out, take a breath, give me a minute. A lot of us talk to our parents a lot. Some of us still do. You know, when stuff happens, when we have problems, when they were the first ones to hear all of our stories. Sometimes they are still the first ones to hear all of our stories. We would tell them our problems. We would go to them for advice. We talk to our parents. And now think about how much you talk to God, just like a normal daily basis. I know in church, we're like, well, all the time, we just prayed, and then there's a Bible reading, and we sang, and a lot of talking to God going on. Think about normal life. I think for most of us, you know, we call God Father, but our communication isn't the same as it is with our earthly parents. Not all the time, not for all of us. We don't necessarily live with that constant connection. We're always going to him and telling him and listening. And we know that. We know that we don't always have that constant connection because we just don't communicate with him all the time. Some of us do. I think many of us would say, yeah, I struggle with that. I don't talk to God as much as I could, or as much maybe as I talked to my own parents or talked with my own parents. There's never a danger that God would tell me to go talk to the wall because I'm just I won't leave him alone. I have to be reminded to talk to him. We don't tell him everything that's happening to us. We don't ask him all the things that we want to know, and we're not always conscious of his presence with us in every moment, in every situation. Many times it's hard to feel that it's real, that he's real, that our connection is real, that he's with us. We think about God on Sunday, obviously. I mean, we're here. How can you not think about God now in this moment? Maybe when, you know, we pray before we eat, we think about God. Sometimes when we're about to sin or we just sin, we're like, oh, I just said this, sorry. When we think about God in that moment, you know, that's a moment we think about God. But many times for many of us, we don't feel his presence constantly. We don't feel the continual security of I'm in his hands. We don't live close to God in every moment. In our text today, look at 1 John chapter 5. Our text today is going to call us into a different reality, into a different way of living, a different way of connecting and being with God, a different way of feeling his presence, a security and confidence that we can have with our Father. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I think one of the things that is refreshing, especially if you read the New Testament a lot, you read Paul's letters, something refreshing for me anyway in 1 John is his logic. You don't have to overthink it. It's just there. He just says it. It's not like Paul where you have to read five verses and realize that's a sentence. So how is all of that connected? This is very straightforward logic. He wants something for us. What does he want? He wants us to know that we have eternal life. He wants us to have security in our relationship with God and the life we have in God. That's why he says, I write these things. He's actually writing as he says it. So it's present tense, but it's wrote now. I wrote these things to you so that you would know what things did he write that would give us security in our relationship with God. Well, obviously it's everything that's written in the book. And particularly the very things that came right before this phrase. So jump up to verse 11 real quick. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's life in Jesus. God tells us that he's given us life through his Son. And that because of that, we can know if we've believed, if we put our trust in the name of Jesus, if we repented and been baptized and surrendered to him, we can know we have life. And John says, that's why I wrote this. That's why I wrote everything in this book and this so that we can know, so you can know that you have eternal life. So we can know that. Well, just grab the big points from the book. We can know we have eternal life because, like he just said, if you believe in this name of the Son of God, if we put our trust in Jesus, if we repented and been baptized, we can know that we have eternal life. If we see the work of the Spirit in us, if we see God's Holy Spirit in us transforming us, that's a sign we can know that we have eternal life. We can know because we observe love in our hearts for our brothers. We can know because we experience our active battle against sin. We can know that we have eternal life. Those are not just the big highlights, big points of the book of 1 John. They're also the signs that we are God's children. They're the things that we can see and together collectively in our lives. We can see them and we can know because those are in me and I see that in me. I can know. I write these things to you so that you can know that you have life. That should give us confidence. And it also gives us a connection with God. We're his children. We have life. He's given us life. We're connected with Jesus Christ. We're members of his eternal family. That is a connection with God. And then look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So now he gives us a practical outflowing of, you can know that you're God's child. If you're God's child, you can know it. I'm writing so that you know that you're God's child. And here's something practical that comes out of knowing that you're God's child. You have this connection with the Father. There's something practical that comes out of that. What is it? It's a big idea for us in this text, is that we can talk to God and he listens to us. You say, well, duh, pray. I know, but think about that. We can talk to God and he listens to us. We can have so much confidence before God that we can know that he hears us. He listens to our petitions. We're his children. We talk to him and he listens. Imagine, just think about that for a minute. Let's just sit there for a second. The King of the universe is actively listening to his children. He hears our petitions. There's a conditional phrase, right? Look at the second half of the verse. If we ask anything, it says anything, that covers everything. And then he limits it. He says, according to his will, he hears us. So he limits it. He says, according to his will. When we ask what is according to his will, we can have confidence that he hears us. When we ask what is in accordance with his will, we can know he's listening to me. So what's God's will? How do I talk to him in a way that he'll listen to me? What is his will? It's receiving glory. That's the big will, overriding goal and motive of God that God has. It's magnifying himself in the obedience of his children and our transformation as we're conformed to his likeness and we glorify him. It's exalting himself in the salvation of those who have rebelled against him. It's reconciling all things under the dominion of King Jesus. That's God's will. And what does it mean to ask according to his will? It's asking what he wants. That's where this verse can become, we can kind of become, that's not quite as excited about this verse anymore because, well, I want help with my life, with what I want. There's things that I want in my life that I need. I want help with that. I want to be able to talk to God. And if he says, I'll listen and do whatever you ask, that would be wonderful. But if it's conditional on, if you ask what I want, I'll do that for you. You say, well, yeah, kind of course you will. That doesn't seem to be quite as an attractive of a promise. Our problem is that we take for granted that we assume that what I want is different than what he wants. It's going to be completely different. So if I'm asking what he wants, that's like churchy stuff. If I'm asking stuff for my life, that's my life stuff. And he says he'll listen to the stuff that he wants. But think about it. Don't you think that part of having a connection with God is that his glorious will would become more and more what his children desire? So the more that you are connected with God, the longer you walk with Jesus, the closer you get to your Father, the more that we would desperately desire the people that we love, the people that we know would accept the gospel. We would want that. We would desperately desire that they would come to a knowledge of the truth, just like God does. Don't you think the longer we walk with God, the more that we would want to be like Jesus? And when we look in the mirror and we see the junk in our lives, the impatience and the nastiness inside of us, that would bother us and we would want to be rid of that. Don't you think the longer that we walk with God, the more that we would anguish over injustice and wickedness around us? And the longer we walk with God, don't you think that we would be more willing to suffer and to be made uncomfortable so that God could do his will in us and in the people around us, and that he could be glorified in our life and in our death? Don't you think the longer we walk with God, our will, his will becomes our will, and we desire what we truly most deeply desire is what he most deeply wants as well? And the more that we desire that, the less important the earthly things, the stuff that we need and we have to, I mean, I have to stay alive and breathe and be healthy and eat food and live in a place and drive a thing. And I have to work at we have to have all this stuff. We have to have that, but it becomes so much less important the longer that we walk with our Savior and the more that we desire what he wants, the more we ask that of him. That's a sign of a connection between us and our Father. We desire what he desires and we ask him for it. And when we're asking him for things that we desire and we're not sure what he wants, we learn to say, do your will, not mine, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, your will be done, not my will be done. And when we do that, he listens to us, he hears us. That is incredible. Look at the last verse, look at verse 15. Well, it's not the last verse. You wouldn't know it was the last verse unless you'd written the sermon. It is the last verse. We have some other verses, but not from John. Anyway, last verse from 1 John. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. This is an incredible idea that God's children can talk to their Father and he listens to us and then he responds. God listens to his children. He responds to what we ask of him and he does what we ask him to do. He's sovereign. He does it in his time, according to his will, but he listens to us. He hears us. And when we ask what is according to his will, he does what we ask him to do. In our connection with God, we have because of Jesus, we have access to the power of God. We can ask him anything according to his will, and he hears us, and he does what we ask. Look at Luke chapter 11. Jesus teaches much the same thing, so much the same thing that it's very appropriate for us to end today by reading what Jesus said. Luke chapter 11, look at verse 9. So Jesus is talking throughout this section that we're going to read. Listen to what he says. "Then I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." Now, that could be taken as a universal life principle. You know, the more job applications you submit, the more likely it is you're going to get a job. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about it in the context of prayer. So this afternoon, read up. I mean, don't read backwards. Start higher and then read down to this. Look at the context around this. He's talking about prayer. And look at the example that he gives. Look at verse 11. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent?" And you imagine that. You're like, so he just had a snake lying around. And it's an odd example, but makes a point. Then verse 12, "Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion." Again, that's an odd father. Has just weird little animals laying around. But then listen to the point of this. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Fathers listen to parents, listen to their children, to what they ask of them. They do what they do whatever they can to give them what they ask. How much more does our Heavenly Father hear us and listen to us and give us what we ask for? And for those of us who would say, "I love that. I'm going to run out this afternoon and focus really hard on asking for a car or a raise or a new house or the thing that I want, or that person to come into my life or that person to be out of my life," whatever the thing is, Jesus immediately takes us up to a higher level, a higher plane. He makes us see how incredibly important what the Father actually does and listens when we ask according to his will. What? How does he end? This is a generic verse. I think there's a parallel in some of the other Gospels where this last line isn't there. But look at what Jesus takes us up to. How much more if you ask, if children ask their father, they listen. If we ask the Father, he'll listen to us and he'll give us what we ask. He'll give us the Holy Spirit. God does what we ask him to do when it's according to his will. And those of us who are children of God, we know this, don't we? We've experienced this. We've asked. And he's given us guidance, and he's given us help in different situations, and he's given us words to speak. He's opened doors so we could share the gospel. He's responded to our petition. We know that this is true because we've experienced it. So what should we do? If we're God's children, we should talk to him a lot. We should be like the little kid who talks so much to their parent that they have to, you know, be told to go talk to the wall. He won't do that to us. Not that that's, you know, could, but he doesn't. Because we know that he listens to everything we say to him, everything we talk to him about. We could talk to him about anything and he listens to us. We're his children. We have life in Christ and he listens to us when he talks to him. That should give us confidence to always be talking to him. We should tell him what we feel. We should ask him about everything we want to know. We should ask him for what we need and what we desire. We should learn to use the phrase, do your will as we pray. That should just be a regular part of what we pray, because we're never sure if what we're asking is in line with his will. So this is what I want. This is what I think. This is what I feel, but do your will. I want this. Do what you know is best. Do your will. I have this problem. I don't even know how it should be resolved according to your will. Help me do your will. We should talk to our Father. We should talk to him all the time. We should remember as we go through this week, he's our Father. When we talk to him, he listens to us. We should talk to him constantly. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't given yourself to Jesus, you should cry out to God as well. But what you ask God for, your petition should be for your soul. The thing, more than anything else that you could ask God for, you should ask him to save you and make you a new person. He invites you to invoke his name. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not a Christian, that's a verse for you. It's an invitation to call out to him. And flip forward in Acts. Go to Acts 22, verse 16. And it shows us how do you call out to God? How do you cry out to God? Acts 22:16. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. If you're not a Christian, God invites you to invoke him, to cry out to him by making your decision to surrender to Jesus, to decide to follow him. You do that by repenting, being baptized. And in that moment, you cry out to God and you accept him as your Savior and Lord, and you come up out of the water a brand new person, and you will be a person in that moment who knows that you have life. Oh, last part. And if that's you, when you come to the point where you say, I want to make that decision in this community, tell someone. You can repent and be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, we're going to take a moment together and remember Jesus. Talking about calling out to God and asking him for things and asking him to do things. In this moment, when we take the bread and the juice and we remember what Jesus did on the cross, God has already granted us the greatest petition, the biggest petition that we would ever have to ask him to do. He's given us his Son. His Son died on a cross and has given us life so that we can say, I know. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God has given us that life. We know we have that life. We remember it together as we take the bread and take the juice. We proclaim that life that we have to everyone around us and to ourselves. We thank our Savior and we remind ourselves one more time that we have life in Jesus. God, we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving to us. Thank you that we can have life and know we have life and have a connection to you and know that we're your children and know that you love us and know that we can speak to you in every moment and that you hear what we say and you respond to what we say and you do, you work on our account when we speak to you. You grant our petitions, you listen to us and you work. And God, please remind us of that through your Spirit. I ask as we go through this week, remind us of that. And in this moment, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that we could be your children. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.